rabbi was trying to bring together two brothers that were alienated, trying to bring reconciliation. And he worked very hard. And finally, he got them to shake hands. So he said, now I want each of you brothers to make a wish for your other brother. So the older brother said, I wish for whatever my brother wishes for me. And the younger brother jumped up and shouted, see, Rabbi, what did I tell you? He's starting up again. Well, unsolved conflicts can end up in broken friendships, broken marriages, split churches. I want to introduce you to the Holy Spirit of God, who is available to come and help us to resolve our conflicts with God and with one another. Now, the teaching of the Holy Spirit is not an innovation of the New Testament. Surprise. In fact, Moses speaks of the Holy Spirit in the Torah, the first book, Genesis, chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, tohu vavohu, chaotic. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim, was moving over the face of the waters. There you have it. The very Torah, in the second verse of the first chapter of the first book, we are told of the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God brought order out of chaos, which he still does in the lives of those who accept Yeshua, the Messiah, as their Savior and Lord. I have a text that I want to read to you that we're going to study together, Ephesians 4:30-32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, fightings, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What an astounding statement. Now, there are many descriptions of God's Spirit. I want to look at three of them in light of this text. He is the Spirit of love, he is the Spirit of truth, and he is the Spirit of holiness. First, I want to assure you that he will help us solve our conflicts with God and one another, because he is the Spirit of love. God's Spirit loves us. Listen to the verse again of our text. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we can only grieve someone that loves us. I remember when I was pastor of Vermont, in the middle of the night, I got a phone call, woke me up, and a grieving mother said, please come to the hospital. My two sons, they were rebellious, they didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord, but she said they came home last night and they were drunk, and they were arguing. And the younger brother took the shotgun down and threatened his older brother and said, I want you to apologize. And the gun went off, and the older brother fell to the floor. They got him to the hospital, and when I got there, there was the father, the mother. There was the younger son who kept saying, I didn't mean to do it, I didn't mean to do it, over and over again. And there was also a police officer waiting. The older brother was in the operating room. If he survived, if they were able to pull him through, the younger son would have been charged with assault with a deadly weapon. But if the older brother died, he would be charged with murder. Unfortunately, the older brother died on the operating table. And I watched as the officer handcuffed the younger brother, the son, took him away, I saw the tears of the father and the mother, and it was their only son, only child, off to prison. He was convicted of murder. He was sentenced for 40 years in the penitentiary. The only good news that came out of it is that while he was there, he came to the Lord. Unfortunately, he didn't do it before that great tragedy. So even as we grieve, or are grieved because we're parents, grieve our parents because we're misbehaving, so we grieve the Holy Spirit because he loves us. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't care. But he is grieved by misbehavior that we do. Another wonderful truth that comes out of this is that God seals us together by his loving Spirit. Listen carefully to verse 30 of our text. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I want you to take notice of the words, you are sealed for the day of redemption. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek word in the original text, the word you is a plural pronoun. They have a singular you and they have a plural you. So what it is really saying is that we are sealed together by the Spirit. We are one body and we have one nervous system, in that if I hurt you as a brother or sister, I hurt myself. I came from a Jewish background, as many of you know, and I went to a church of Gentiles. I felt like a fish out of water. And one day as I left the evening service, I said to God, you know, we have a good thing going. I love you. You love me. Why do we need these other Gentile Christians? I mean, I thought, you know, we have a kind of an exclusive relationship. And I didn't understand at the time that God integrated me with his other children. Listen to the word of God in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. This is spiritual baptism. Now remember, we talked about John baptizing. That was a mikveh. It's not un-Jewish. But now we have been baptized together into one body, the body of the Messiah. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, you've all been made to drink into one Spirit. There's a unity. We need each other. Now, we do grieve the Holy Spirit if we don't get along with one another, because he loves us all. So he is the Spirit of love, and he's come to share his love with us. Secondly, we can deal with our conflicts with the help of the Spirit of God, because he's the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth can convict us, or does convict us, of our sins. You know, after God saves us and he forgives us of our sins, we still have to deal with these sins that have control over our lives. And we must face up to them, we must admit them, confess them, and then we must seek for the help of the Spirit of truth to give us deliverance from the power of those sins. Now, because of the pride of life, we don't want to admit our sins, our imperfections. We want to look good to others, as the Pharisees did, and we want to look good to ourselves. Let me tell you of another two brothers. One of the brothers, the younger brother, died, and the older brother went to the pastor and said, I want you to do the funeral, but I want you to say he was a saint. The pastor said, I can't do that. Everybody knows he cheated older people out of their life savings. He was convicted as a felon. He spent time in prison. And there was no sorrow on his part. I can't say that. Well, the older brother said, look, if you say he's the saint, I will write a check for $100,000 for your building fund. So at the funeral, the pastor said, we know that the departed person here was a felon, and he was a wicked person, but in comparison to his brother, he was a saint. Now, walking with the Holy Spirit can sometimes be very painful, because when we walk in step with him, we are walking in the light of the Spirit. And when we walk in the light of the Spirit, we can see ourselves, and we can see some, even the intentions of our hearts, that we're not so good. We can see our imperfections, and because he's the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of light. I remember back when I was a teenager, I was a young believer. Every time I read the Bible, I saw something in my life that was not good. And for a while, I didn't want to read the Bible because it was very painful. I wondered, why would God keep me when I have so many faults? What I didn't understand at that early point of my experience with the Lord is that the Lord was not condemning me. He was not shaming me. Yes, he was rebuking me, but it was so that he could help me, so that he could cleanse me, and he can give me deliverance. So we don't want to be afraid of the experience of walking with the Spirit of truth, and even though we might be ashamed of ourselves, we need to remember that Jesus loves us in spite of it all. The Spirit of truth directs us to do something negative. Sometimes it's important to do something negative. In fact, here's what we're told in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, fightings, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, I was a young Christian, teenager, and an older man, Willie Russell, decided he was going to disciple me. Willie Russell was a critic. He knew all the faults and all the problems of other Christians. He even saw things that weren't so, but that was his nature. And as he was discipling me, I became negative. And I became like Willie. And the thing that happened was all the joy that I had in going to church and worshiping God with others evaporated. I was shocked that my pastor bought a television set and then brought it into his home. And I thought, he's bringing the world into his home. Those were the days in the early 1940s that Christians were not supposed to go to the movies. And Willie would brag about me. He'd say, I have never seen a 15-year-old boy with such a gift of discernment. But one day, after I met with Willie and we had our negative conversation about others, I was walking home on Reed Avenue in Brooklyn. And I was contemplating on all the faults of all the people in the church. And I felt very superior to them. When the Spirit of God suddenly rebuked me in his inaudible but unmistakable voice, I knew he was rebuking me. And here's what came to me. If you would spend as much time looking into your own heart as you try to look into the hearts of others, you would be a great believer, a great Christian. Now, the Spirit knew me better than I knew myself, but when I heard his voice, I responded positively to him. I acknowledged my self-righteousness and asked the Lord to change me. Now, this takes a process. There's something about being negative that gives us a lot of satisfaction, right? I mean, because that makes us, well, we're better than them because we can see what's in their life. Well, I want you to know when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, rebukes you, it's wise to respond positively. It's foolish to disregard the loving Spirit who speaks truth to us. Now, letting go of bitterness is not easy because the devil tempts us to justify it. Now, I want you to know that all of us have been hurt in the church at one time or another, right? We have all had been unjustly treated occasionally in life. However, becoming bitter complicates our conflicts. It does not solve them. Hebrews 12:15 warns us about the effects of bitterness. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now, if we choose to be bitter, we choose not to receive the grace of God that would enable us to overcome our bitterness. In a former church that I had, a dispute arose between the new music pastor and the soundboard operator. The new pastor wanted to produce a Christmas cantata with drama and orchestra and choir. And he said to the sound man, you need to be here for the rehearsals, we need the sound. Well, he said, I'm not coming. I'm not going to come. And in fact, I'll call him Jack. That's not his name, but that's all right. It's a real person. He locked the keyboard, and he had the key, the only key. So the music pastor couldn't use it. So the music pastor said, you're fired. I'm going to get someone else. Well, Jack came to the board of elders, and he said, I want you to fire this young pastor to treat me this way. I've done this soundboard for many years. That was his little kingdom. But the elder said, look, Jack, we love you. Work with him. He's young. He's trying to do a good job. But instead, Jack resigned. Now, he didn't leave the church, but he and his wife was influential. She was a wonderful children's worker. They both got bitter. I mean, really bitter. Affecting others, of course, that trusted them, believed in them. And one service, I was sitting on the platform, and I saw them sitting up in the balcony, and they were like this. And if looks could kill, I would drop dead right off the chair. And I said, Lord, is there anything you can do? Do something, whatever necessary, to help get rid of this bitterness and save our church from being infected. Now, I said that in my heart, of course. I didn't say it out loud. Now, I didn't know how God would answer that prayer. I assumed that God would speak to them and they would respond. That's what I would do. I thought, well, if the Lord rebuked them, they would say, okay, and they would repent. But that was not their response. Which brings me to this truth I discovered. Refusing to yield to the Spirit's truthful rebuke can lead to serious consequences for a believer. Now, before God chastens his children, he speaks gently to them, seeking to correct them. And if they respond positively, it's settled. If after a number of failed attempts, God may use some very painful methods to gain their attention. If all that fails, our Heavenly Father may simply call them to heaven. You know, John talked of the sin unto death. What is the sin unto death? Well, I think we get an indication of it in Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? If you refuse to be in subjection to him after he lovingly talks to you for over a period of time, and you don't want to settle the issue, he may say, okay, come on home. Time for you to come home before your time. A few months after that experience, her children, she had five children, came home from school and found her lying on the floor dead. And I went to see Jack to help him with the funeral expenses. I wasn't sure of his reception, but he said, you know, Pastor, we've had some hard feelings against you. I said, yes, I know, but that's in the past. Let's forget it and go on. And then he said, I can't understand why such a healthy and young woman in her 40s, healthy, energetic, would die so suddenly. And we stood there silently for a little while. It seemed like a long time. I could see he was thinking because his eyes were going back and forth. And finally he looked up and he said, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. And I knew that he knew that we both knew that God took her home before her time. Their bitterness was spreading throughout the congregation, which would have hindered the future of that witness. Now, the reason is God's Spirit does not work when a congregation is full of bitterness and anger and wrath and malice and evil talking. See, what evil talking is talking behind a person's back, passing on gossip that you don't even know if it's true or not, but you have malice wanting to hurt that person. Now, if we speak the truth in love, we go to that person, we say, look, I've heard this, or I'm concerned and face with them, and perhaps and most likely that will work the thing out, hopefully. I know that's the way to go. But let me tell you a simple way to avoid that kind of discipline. I'll tell you about my youngest daughter, Sharon. We called her Sharon Joy, because when she was born, it seemed the Lord said to me, she's going to be a joy to you. And she is a joy to us. But when she was a young girl, and I had something to correct in her life, she would fall to the floor and beg for mercy. She'd say, forgive me. I'll never do it again. You're a pastor. You have to forgive me. I never spanked her. I want to tell you, if you respond quickly to the Lord like that, the Lord would say, good, that's okay. We'll work it out together somehow. You see, we know what brings grief to the Lord. What brings joy? A submissiveness, a trust in him, and to be willing to obey the truth. Thirdly, the Spirit can help us to resolve conflicts. We may have conflicts with ourselves, double-mindedness. We may have conflict with God or conflict with people. But he does it because he is the Spirit of holiness. So our biblical text not only speaks of repenting from negative attitudes and actions, it instructs us of positive actions that we should do. And in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We're to forgive as he forgives us. Now, there is this unity and harmony between the Old and New Testament. I love to always point it out. And let me give you a scripture from the Torah in Leviticus 19:18. And you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We're to love each other. We're not to take vengeance. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He'll deal with it. He's the Father. And we are not to hold a grudge. It's so important not to hold a grudge. I know brothers who hold grudges over many years. I remember two of my friends, older brothers, were having terrible time together. They had nothing to do. And I mentioned to one of them, I said, you know, you don't know, you're older. You're an older man, probably in the 80s. Why don't you get things straightened out? Why don't you reconcile with your brother? Well, you don't know what he did to me 70 years ago. I mean, or 50 years ago. I forget how long it was. He wouldn't do it. But you know, within a month, and I don't say he died before his time. I think that he died as an elderly man, but he died. Didn't expect to die. And I thought, what a shame. They could have worked it out together, and they wouldn't have to be rebuked by God or disappoint God. Now, I want you to know that it's not humanly possible, or it's not a human tendency to be kind and to forgive an opponent, someone who doesn't like you, and there are people who just don't like you. I don't know why. Maybe you look like an old enemy. I don't know. But it's hard to think good of them or to be kind to those who slander us. Where can we obtain that tenderheartedness, that kindness that will forgive others who hurt us? Well, let's go back to the prophets of Israel. And here we have in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Wow, this was promised by the Jewish prophets. I will put my spirit within you. I'll give you a new heart, a tender heart, a tender heart. Now, the term holiness mystified me for some time. Kodesh, what does it mean? Well, literally, separate, you get separation. That. But what are the characteristics of holiness? How is holiness manifested? I believe Galatians 5:22 tells you how holiness manifests itself, the characteristics of holiness. But the spirit of the Holy, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. Okay, let's think of that. Holiness is love. Holiness is joy. Holiness is peace. Holiness is long-suffering. Holiness is kindness. Holiness is goodness. Holiness is faithfulness. Holiness is gentleness. Holiness is self-control. That's how it manifests. Because God made a prophecy when he said, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. The Holy Spirit has come through his fruits in our lives to produce godly holiness. Now the Spirit produces the holy fruit of kindness. Do you remember singing as a child, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me? That statement is totally, absolutely untrue. Words can break your spirit or can heal you or heal your soul. Listen to the word of God in Proverbs, again in the Hebrew Scriptures, chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. That's what kind words do, pleasant words. A wife said to her husband, you never tell me that you love me. He said, woman, I told you 40 years ago I love you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. It's not good enough, man. Now, I'm not suggesting you use insincere flattery to get your way, but tell your wife, I try every day to tell her how much I appreciate what she does. Look how happy she is. And I want to tell you, if you want a happy wife, guys, learn to do some love talk, okay? It's manly and it's beneficial. It's very profitable. And wives, the same way. Look at the arguments the husbands and wives get into. They call one another names. They hold grudges. They don't forget past offenses. Well, start thinking positively and let the Spirit of God produce the fruit of kindness, and you'll be amazed at how powerful that is. Now, God does not force us to be kind to one another, so sometimes even a believer can be unkind. My wife and I, like most pastors who have had some difficulty and have been hurt, I remember recommending a person to be an elder who I thought was a friend and a supporter of my ministry. But later, not long later, he led an attack against me at an elders meeting. He said, "I don't believe in your ministry, Pastor. I never did believe in your ministry, and I never will believe in your ministry." So he had me pretty well deceived when I brought him on the board. Now, I had a hard time understanding that unkind remark because a few months before, his daughter came to see me. She was a good pianist. And she said, she was studying, by the way, at Nyack College for a music ministry. But she said, somehow, I don't know how, but I developed a disease in my hands. And I can't play for more than 10 minutes without my hands hurting me. And the medical specialist, after examining her, said, "You better change your major because the piano is not going to be in your future." And she started to cry. And you know, that gets to me because I don't know how to handle that except to be compassionate. I said, "Do you mind if I pray for you?" She said, "Yeah, okay." And I said, "I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you." I prayed that God would heal her. She went home and played for 4 hours without any trouble. And God healed her. Now, I'm not taking the glory for that, and I'm not suggesting that every time I pray for someone to be healed, they're healed. That's in God's sovereignty. But if my daughter went to a pastor with that kind of condition, and God healed her through his prayer, not to take any glory to myself, but I would not say, "I don't believe in your ministry." I'd say, "I got another daughter who needs some help. Would you pray for her?" Right? The point is, we are to be kind to one another. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to live his life in us, he automatically produces this fruit in our lives. The Spirit of holiness also produces the fruit of goodness. I can't take all the various fruits and deal with them, but just these two, that we would want to do good. And the best thing that I can do is to forgive someone who maybe doesn't deserve to be forgiven, but to forgive them. As the scripture says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We need to remember how God forgave us, what forgiveness opened up for us. Look at Romans 5:10 with me. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Now, God didn't say, "Okay, I'm obligated, I'll forgive you, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to have any fellowship. I don't want a relationship with you." No. He reconciled us to himself. After he forgave us, he reconciled us. He adopted us as his children forever. Hallelujah. He has given us his Spirit Get in touch. He's so sweet. He came to represent Jesus, to testify of Jesus. And that's his objective. And that, of course, is what he does. But he has sealed us by his Spirit. The Spirit of God, the gentle, loving Spirit of God. He has prepared a heavenly home for us. There's a heavenly dwelling place all prepared for me and you, if you're a believer. You're going to spend eternity with him. Now, our tendency is to beg for forgiveness for ourselves while we demand divine retribution for others. Now, here's what we need to think on. If Jesus, the only perfect man who ever lived, forgave sinners like us, how much more should we, who are forgiven sinners, be willing to forgive others? Now, in conclusion, I want to repeat that the most good we can do to anyone is to share the good news that Yeshua has come to seek and to save the lost. Now, I think there are many people who long to be forgiven but are hiding from God because they have a misconception of God. They visualize him as a very stern judge, stone-faced. They visualize him as one who wants to condemn them, and if they would admit their weaknesses, God would shame them. This is a misconception, for he is a loving father that longs to save everyone. There's a Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged, became alienated. The son ran away and the father set off to find him. He searched for many months to find his son to no avail. Finally, in a last desperation, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Pedro, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. Always forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pedros showed up. They were all longing for forgiveness and reconciliation with their father. And we have this wonderful news that we can be forgiven. And not only forgiven of our past sins, but of our present and our future sins. Hallelujah. I mean, as I'm getting older, I'm kind of looking back and remembering, whoa, why did I do that? And then I say, you know what's wonderful? His love, his forgiveness, his eternal forgiveness. So we have this good news, and we should share it. And if you have not yet come to him and accepted him as your Lord and Savior, this is a good time to do it. This is a time when the Spirit of God is available to witness to you, to bring conviction of truth to you. If you're open, he's open. Jesus has paid it all. And therefore, come to him now. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes, bow your heads, and I want you to listen to the Spirit's inaudible but unmistakable voice as he invites you into the family of God. And I want you to respond in a positive way and say, yes, I accept Yeshua as my Lord and Savior right now. I open my heart to you. You'll never regret it. And if you say that to God, he reads your mind. Just as he would hear your voice speak out. And if you've said that, I can guarantee on the authority of God's word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so you can open your heart. Now, God may have some things to deal with you later on during the day. Be open. He only loves you, and he wants to help you. So if you've made that decision now, you tell Ellie or tell me and just let us know. We appreciate that very much. Now, Father, we commit to you thy word. Oh, how precious it is. How precious the Holy Spirit is. so gentle, so loving, so kind, so faithful. I know, Lord, he wants us to magnify Jesus because he represents Jesus, and he's only here because Jesus is in our lives. And we thank you for that, and we honor you, Lord Jesus, for your wonderful gift of your Spirit. And we pray in your name. Amen. Well, what a great congregation you are. I even finished 5 minutes early. Do I get a reward for that? I had a homiletic professor say, it's not how long you preach, it's how long it seems that matters.